Welcome to Hot Topics on GraceNetRadio.com. Hot Topics is a ministry of gospel on the go from Croatia with the U.S. support team at Lighthouse of Life Church in South Florida. Each week, join Dr. Andrew Vuksic and his guests in Croatia as they discuss the hot topics of the day dealing with theology, culture, and more, all relevant to Christians worldwide. The opinions expressed on the program are those of the hosts and guests and not necessarily those of GraceNet Radio. Now from Croatia, your host of Hot Topics, Andrew Vuksic on GraceNetRadio.com.
Hello, everybody, and welcome to Hot Topics, where, as you can see on the screen behind me, today we're going to be talking about this topic, cultural accommodation. What exactly does that mean? There is a belief in the modern church, not every church, don't get me wrong, but let me say it this way. There is an ever-growing popular belief in modern Christianity that the church needs to accommodate itself to the culture. Why? To win the culture. The church needs to get as close to the culture, make the culture feel comfortable with the church, with the hope that the culture, i.e. non-believers, will suddenly think that Christianity is cool. Cultural accommodation. Now, some of you may be asking, well, okay, Andrew, where do they get this idea from the Bible? Well, one of their main go-to verses is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. At the end of verse 22, where the Apostle Paul said, I have become all things to all men, so that by all means I might save some. People will use that verse, or better yet, let me clarify, they will misuse that verse to justify this idea of cultural accommodation. That's not what Paul was saying here, that he was willing to please the culture in order to try to win the culture. That's not what Paul was saying. In fact, this entire chapter, 1 Corinthians 9, Paul's main point here was that as an apostle, he had certain rights, such as receiving financial support from the church there in Corinth. Paul had founded that church during his second missionary journey. Paul had spent 18 months ministering in Corinth during his second missionary journey. Paul never received support from them. He supported himself and his missionary partners by being a tent maker. He had also received support from other churches where he had ministered, but from the Corinthians, he didn't. And Paul explained why he didn't. Staying in chapter 9, he said in the middle of verse 12, we did not use this right, receiving financial support from the Corinthian church, but we endure all things. Paul worked with his hands to support himself. Paul had to deal with all kinds of false allegations against him as to why he didn't expect support from them. Some false teachers that said, well, Paul's trying to pull a fast one on you. He didn't, you know, look for support at first, but he's going to come down with the hammer pretty soon. Paul said, we didn't use this right to receive financial support from you Corinthians, even though as an apostle, as your pastor, I had every right. Paul said, nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endure all things. Why, Paul? So that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. The word in the Greek for hindrance comes from the idea of blowing up a road. An enemy army, when it was advancing rapidly against another army, very often what the army would do in a last-ditch effort to try to stop the advancement of an enemy army is they would blow up the road to create a hindrance, a blockade, so that the enemy army could no longer advance. Well, Paul was saying to the Corinthians, here's the reason why I did not use this right of accepting or looking for financial support from you Corinthians, because I did not want in any way to blow up the road to stop the advance of the gospel there in Corinth. Paul was making a very clear point. Listen, to the mature believers in that church in Corinth. Chapter 8, you can read it on your own. Paul rebuked the mature Corinthians, or the mature Christians there in Corinth, because they were not willing to give up some of their rights for the sake of the younger believers there in Corinth who had weak consciences. In that particular context, chapter 8, the mature believers had no problem eating meat that had at one time been sacrificed to idols up there in the pagan temple. And on the one hand, the mature believers were correct that an idol is nothing, no big deal where the meat had originally come from. God is the source of all food, and as you prepare to eat, you give thanks to the Lord, praise to the Lord, and you enjoy the food that God provided you. So on the one hand, the mature believers there in Corinth were correct in that they were able to eat meat, even if it was meat that had been purchased from a meat market where the owner of the meat market had earlier purchased that meat at a discount from the pagan priest who had been sacrificing meat to idols. Again, an idol is nothing. So the mature believers were right in that they had the right to eat that meat. But here was the problem. There were younger believers in that church who had weak consciences. Younger believers in that church who were not as doctrinally sound as the mature believers were. These were young believers. Young believers who had just recently come out of those pagan practices. So their consciences were sensitive. And so, let's say after the church service there in Corinth, everybody's sitting around the table, fellowshipping, getting ready to eat, and all of a sudden meat is served. The young believers were struggling. Where'd that meat come from? Was it from that marketplace? From that owner who had purchased that meat from the pagan temple? The young believers were struggling. And the mature believers didn't care. Did they have the right to eat that meat? Absolutely. But Paul said to them in chapter 8, guys, why not give up that right for the sake of Christ and for the sake of these young believers in the church? Remove the meat. Eat something else. And once the young believers leave, you can eat the meat. But the mature believers were not willing to. Paul, we have rights. Why am I telling you this background of chapter 8? Because chapter 9, Paul was rebuking the mature believers by saying to them, oh, you guys have rights. You're not willing to give up some of your rights. Paul said, how about I tell you about my rights as an apostle? My rights as the pastor who founded that church there that you're in Corinth. How about I tell you about some of my rights? And then Paul said to them, but I was willing to give up some of my rights. Why? So that in no way Paul would blow up the road that would prevent the advancement of the gospel. mature believers in Corinth, we have rights. Oh, these younger believers, what they're struggling with, Paul, that's not our problem. Well, yeah, it was. Because by stumbling those younger believers, the mature believers were actually sinning against Christ. And were dishonoring Christ because Christ had given his life, not only for those mature believers, but also those young believers. So again, in chapter 9, the entire chapter, Paul is giving the mature believers an illustration of what it looks like to give up some of your rights for the sake of Christ and for the sake of souls. And the illustration Paul gave was his own life. And with that understanding in mind, when Paul said in verse 22, I become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. Paul was not talking about being culturally accommodating to the Corinthian culture. He was not talking about trying to get as close to the culture, doing what they do, saying what they say, acting the way they act, so that the culture would suddenly think that the Christian church was cool and that Christ was cool. No. This entire chapter is about Paul giving up many of his rights. Why? So that he would cause no hindrance to the advancement of the gospel. And that's why Paul said in verse 19, though I am free from all men, I've made myself a what? Slave. He willingly enslaved himself, i.e. giving up some of his rights. Why, Paul? So that I may win more. Do you see the context? And then he used some examples. Verse 20 said, to the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, i.e. Jews, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. Paul didn't all of a sudden become culturally accommodating to the Jews there in Corinth, whereby he said, okay, to try to win you, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to compromise the gospel, and I'm going to agree with you Jews that salvation comes by, you know, following the law of Moses and the traditions of Moses and so forth. Paul says, no, to the Jews, I'm going to minister to the Jews. I will love on them. I will reach out to them. I will listen to them. I will be patient with them. I will allow them to explain their beliefs and why they don't believe in Christ as the Messiah. But I will not submit myself to under the law as a means of salvation. Therefore, Paul changing his gospel. No. Do you see it? He goes on to say it about non-believers. Verse 21. Those who are without the law. Paul says, I'll minister to them. Though I am not without the law of God. But rather, I'm under the law of Christ. Oh yeah, I will minister to non-believers there in Corinth. To the culture. But I'm not going to act like the culture. Because as a saved person, I'm still a slave. I'm a slave of Christ. And I want to obey Christ and honor Christ and represent Christ to the Jews as well as to the pagans. I'll speak to those who are not under the law, pagans, but I'm not going to act like them. I'm not going to talk like them because he said, I'm not without the law of God. I'm under the law of Christ. Again, we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We're not saved by our works. But once you are saved, you go to the Word of God and you learn what God desires. And you submit to that which God commands. So as to live your Christian life in a way that brings glory to God and causes no hindrance to the advancement of the gospel. Paul says to those who are not under the law, I'll become like those under the law. But I'm not going to compromise the law of Christ, the word of Christ. He said, I want to win those who are without the law. And then verse 22, to the weak I became weak. I think he's taking a shot at the mature believers here from chapter 8 who were not willing to become all things to the weak there, the weak believers there, and the young believers there in the church. Nope, we're going to eat our meat, Paul. Paul says, you know what? To the young believers who have weak consciences, to the weak, I became weak. I won't eat the meat because I want to win the weak. And then Paul says, I become all things to all men so that I might by all means save some. Now, Paul understood he wasn't the Savior, but he was talking about how God would work through Paul and through his proclamation of the true gospel and his life that would not compromise the culture. Paul said, my goal is to see souls saved. He said in verse 23, I do these things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Paul was not teaching cultural accommodation here. No, Paul was talking about, as a Christian, restricting some of your rights for the sake of Christ and for the sake of souls. Limiting some of your liberties for the sake of Christ and for the sake of souls. Paul was not teaching, go out and play around with the culture and get as close as you can to the edge to try to win people to Christ. Paul was not teaching that, because Paul understood the closer you get to that edge, the more you want to compromise to the culture and say, I'm going to see how close I can get without sinning. Paul understood. You get close to that edge, you know what's going to happen? Eventually, you will fall over that edge and dishonor Christ and ruin your witness to the culture for Christ. And that's why Paul said down in verse 27, I discipline my body and make it my slave. Doesn't sound like Paul was loosening the reins so that he could go out and play with the culture. No. In fact, in the Greek, the word that's used for discipline literally means to punch yourself below the eye, to the point where you pulverize that area and make it black and blue. Try this. Take your index finger and just start pressing on in that area under your eye. Notice how sensitive it is? Imagine tightening your fist and punching yourself there repeatedly. Think about how painful that would be. And oh, by the way, think about how you would not then be thinking about catering to your sin nature. You would not be interested in playing around in the culture. It would hurt too bad, right? That's what Paul's saying about himself. Paul was not teaching a cultural accommodation. Paul said, I discipline my body. How much? Like punching yourself repeatedly below the eye and making it black and blue. I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. He's not talking about losing his salvation there. He's talking about losing the opportunity of continuing to minister and preach the gospel. Because Paul understood, the more you play around as a Christian in the culture, the closer you try to get to the edge thinking, hey, I want to win these people, I'm not going to sin. Paul understood. One slip, boom, over the edge. And now you're disqualified. In Paul's case, as an apostle, as a pastor, as a preacher, in my case, as a preacher, Christian, you lose the opportunity to bear witness for Christ. Because the culture looks at you and says, you know what? You're no different than us. So Paul here was talking about being disqualified, not losing his salvation, but being disqualified from the unspeakable honor and privilege of being a representative for Christ. Cultural accommodation? This is not what Paul was teaching here. He was teaching the complete opposite. As Christians, though we are free, what do? We make ourselves slaves. We restrict some of our rights. We limit some of our liberties. Why? So that Christ is honored and hopefully souls are saved. The culture should see a huge difference between us as Christians and non-believers in the culture. There should be a huge difference. I don't know, the difference like light and darkness? Christian, you're in the kingdom of light. People in the culture are in the kingdom of darkness. There's a huge difference. You and I don't want to creep and crawl and get close to that culture where we just somehow justify by saying, hey, I'm not going to sin because I want to win them. I don't need to remind you of just our recent past of how many well-known pastors have recently been disqualified from their pastorate because they kept creeping closer and closer to the edge with the culture. What do you think? Are we surprised at what happened with them? No, see, you go out and start playing around in the culture, you know what you forget to do? Punch yourself below the eye. And suddenly, rather than restricting some of your rights and limiting some of your liberties, you know what? You start to think, I'm free, I've got rights, just like those mature believers in Corinth. And suddenly you become puffed up and arrogant. You think, hey, I'm bulletproof, nothing's going to happen. Huh. And maybe initially nothing does happen. And you fool yourself into thinking, I can get a little closer to the edge. And you actually justify it by saying, I'm doing this for Christ and for the sake of their souls. Not only are you putting yourself in jeopardy, you know what you're doing? You're actually starting now to become a friend of the culture. In James chapter 4, let's see what James says about that. James says, chapter 4, verse 4, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. The unfortunate reality is a lot of Christians buy into this idea of cultural accommodation because they hear it and see it from the pulpits in churches. Suddenly the pastors are dressing like the culture, talking like the culture, using all kinds of cultural analogies and illustrations. The pulpit has become a friend of the culture. Well, what do you think's going to happen with the people in the pews? Well, if my pastor's doing it, it must be okay. And what is the result? Person after person after person going to the edge. And suddenly, boop, falling over the edge. When non-believers come into the church, they should never say, wow, I'm home. No, a non-believer should come into the church and say, wow, I've never seen something like this. I have never experienced watching people worship God. A non-believer comes into the church and says, wow, this is great. I feel like I'm home. You know what the non-believer is saying? This is exactly like where I was last night. In the clubs, drinking, drugging, partying. You don't want a non-believer to come into the church and say, wow, I'm home. You want a non-believer to come in and say, I've never seen something like this. You want a non-believer to see, God's people worshiping God in reverence. You want a non-believer to see God's people with their Bibles open and diligently studying the Word as it's being faithfully preached from the pulpit. You want a non-believer to see God's people praying to God, praying with each other, fellowshipping together. You want that non-believer to say, hey, this is the culture I want to be part of, not the culture that I was part of last night. Do you see the difference? And so, Christian, you are free, but not free to play around in the culture. Christian, you have rights, but you restrict those rights for the sake of Christ and for the sake of souls. Christian, you limit some of your liberties for the sake of Christ and for the sake of souls. Because Christian, though you are free, you make yourself a slave. Because you are a slave to Christ. And true joy, true contentment, true peace, true happiness is when you are living under the rules of your master, Jesus Christ. And you're honoring him and you're representing him and you don't care what the culture says about that or thinks about that. Because you're not living to become a friend of the culture. You are living to bring glory to Christ. And you trust that he will work through obedience, submission, holiness, godliness. And as you faithfully proclaim the truths to the non-believers in the culture, you trust that God will work through that to save some and bring glory to his name. Amen.
This has been Hot Topics with Dr. Andrew Vuksic. The views and opinions were those of the hosts and guests, and not necessarily those of GraceNet Radio or any of its staff, management, or affiliations. You can email Pastor Vuksic directly at pastorandrew@aol.com. Join us Sundays at 9 a.m. and 3 p.m. Eastern Time in the USA, or 3 p.m. and 9 p.m. in Croatia for Hot Topics, only on GraceNetRadio.com.